Well, what a treat to have Katie DeVoe here with us. That's awesome. And what a treat to be together in this way before the Lord. I am having a wonderful time at this conference. Are you enjoying the conference so far? Are you ready for a talk on contemplative prayer? This row's ready. Now, I don't want to lower your expectations of this talk, but I have really struggled with this talk, and by the end of it, you may have struggled with it as well. Ian asked me, "Paul, can you speak on contemplative prayer?" I said, "Of course I can. Of course I can." Then I went to my dictionaries to look up what it means. And I found to my dismay that the editors of my theological dictionaries didn't even seem to believe in it. And after I'd read their descriptions of it, I wasn't sure if I believed in it either. So this was a difficult start point. So what I want to share with you this morning is just a snippet of my own journey in this area, and I hope you'll permit me to speak personally in this way and share with you perhaps not finely honed conclusions, but maybe the beginnings of a thought process. I hope that's all right. And I also have a handout for you to receive after this session, and that gives you some spiritual exercises for you to try out in this area of contemplative prayer, and I hope you'll find that helpful. But let me begin just by praying again. We love you, Lord Jesus Christ, here and in all your churches throughout the world. And we bless you. We praise you. We give you thanks. We give you our love. Because by your holy cross, you brought us back to God. And Lord Jesus, we ask you that once again you would teach us how to pray. Amen. When I was in my 20s, just recently, I wrote a little book called Rough Ways in Prayer. And in that book, I basically pulled together some things that had helped me in the life of prayer and helped me particularly to keep going in a time of dryness when God felt very distant. Can we have the first slide? And the waters that had refreshed me in that desert time came from a whole range of traditions and streams. And they are going to appear on the screen. As soon as the first slide arrives, you will be informed. There they are. These and other sources were a source of life to me during that dry time. People like the English mystics. These were people writing from the 1300s on. You might know some of their names. Walter Hilton, Richard Roll, The Cloud of Unknowing, a book very appropriately authored by nobody knows who, and Julian of Norwich. Some of you will know some of those names. And then, perhaps a little more obscure, these people called the Hesychasts of the Eastern Orthodox Church, people writing from the 900s on the life of prayer. And you might know some of those names. Other people whose writings refreshed me and helped me were known at the time as the happy people. These were the followers of Francis of Assisi and Clare of Assisi and Dominic of Toulouse. And then the Celtic Christians, perhaps familiar to some of us, writing from the 400s on, people like Patrick and Columba, Aidan and Fursa. These writers inspired me and helped me to find ways of prayer that still worked in the dry times. And through history, people have described the patterns of prayer that they were into as inward prayer or mental prayer. And they mean that in the nicest way. Contemplative prayer is a sort of catch-all phrase that people reach for today. And I noticed that people began describing my little book as a book of contemplative prayer. I felt rather pleased with myself. I'd had a book published about contemplative prayer. Now I had a way of introducing myself at parties. Hello, I'm Paul. I've had a book published. It's about contemplative prayer. Do you know what that is? And I felt good about myself. Until one day, when a friend of a friend offered me some feedback on what I'd written. "I don't like this book," he said. I'm sorry to hear that, I said. "No, I don't hold with it in the least. I think it's totally wrong-headed." Oh, well, that, it's helpful to have that feedback, thank you. "No, I don't hold with it because it's not biblical." "Not biblical?" "Not biblical." "Not biblical? I counted myself as a good evangelical. This was a blow below the belt. Not biblical." But the conversation rattled me, and it sent me back to the Bible just to check that I knew what I was talking about. Because what my friend was particularly concerned with was the idea of prayer that was silent, formless, without logical thought or words. And that, roughly speaking, is how the dictionaries define contemplative prayer. And I couldn't find it. I could find people praying in their heads. Well, one person, Nehemiah, he prays in his head just before he talks to King Artaxerxes. We know what he said. "Lord, let the king say yes." He said it in his head. I could find a silent prayer. Good, okay. Progress. I could find people praying under their breath. Well, one person, Hannah does that in 1 Samuel chapter 1, but prayers that were silent, formless, without logical thought or words, I couldn't find any such prayers. Perhaps my friend was right. "Biblical prayer," he explained, "is beseeching the Lord for things out loud. Any talk of prayer that does not declare that is watering down what the scriptures teach." Well, I certainly didn't want to be watering down the scriptures. Whatever that might mean, but I took that conversation as a prompt to go back to the Bible and sit down and work out from scratch just what does the Bible say prayer is. Now, I began in the simplest way with a dictionary, a concordance, a couple of other books, and I set out on a word search. And I quickly discovered that what I was taught when I first became a Christian at the age of 17, what I was taught in my youth group was basically right. That in the Bible, prayer is asking God for things. The very word in English reflects this. It's a word that means to beg, to appeal, to humbly request, to plead, to implore, to ask God for things. That's what prayer means. I remember visiting one time a place in Canada called Upper Canada Village, and it's a heritage village where they've restored buildings to how they were in the pioneer period of that region back in the 1850s and 1860s. And on the wall in the living room of one of these houses was a print of a pen and ink sketch, and the title was The Family at Prayer. The Family at Prayer. What do you suppose that picture showed? People sitting quietly, looking thoughtful. People sitting silently with a prayer book on their laps. No. One person was on her knees, wringing her hands. One person had their open arms outstretched to heaven. One person was punching the air as he pushed his words out to the Lord. One person was prostrate on the ground with his head in his hands. The Family at Prayer. Well, I thought of myself as a pretty liberated Christian, but I felt pretty English and reserved after I'd seen a picture of that family at prayer. Where are we in that picture? If prayer means begging and pleading and appealing and beseeching the way those people were in that picture, then I'm not sure the word prayer and the word contemplative belong together at all. Contemplative begging? Does that make sense? Contemplative pleading? I don't know what that means. Well, that picture reflected what I was freshly finding in the New Testament, and as I surveyed Jesus' teaching about prayer, these were some of the texts that emerged. Ask and you'll receive. It is the asking one who receives. Ask with persistent boldness or cheek even. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, whatever you wish, ask and it will be given you. Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. So far, you haven't asked for anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive. Like the widow persistently petitioning for justice, keep asking and don't give up. Ask for anything in my name, and it shall be done for you by my Father in heaven. Now, there is running through those texts, it's very subtle, but there's a theme. And if it's not clear, could we have the next slide? I've written it large, just to help you remember. Brief summary of Jesus, brief but accurate summary of Jesus' teaching on prayer. Ask. 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 And this word ask, the New Testament word for it, aiteo, is a very strong word indeed. It's not ask in the way an Englishman might ask for something in a cafe. I'm ever so sorry, but would there be any possibility of having just a little extra mayonnaise on the sandwich? No. No, it means to ask something of someone, to require it of them, to demand it from them. It's a word with that kind of force. And even without any Greek, just reading the story of the persistent widow and the neighbor at midnight tells us that it's asking with that kind of feist and force that Jesus has in mind. Now, the reason I make that my start point is that I think sometimes we talk as if contemplative prayer is advanced prayer. Prayer for the advanced Christian. Contemplative prayer. I realized I'd slipped into that way of thinking. I was so proud that my book wasn't about common or garden prayer. That's prayer for the advanced Christian, contemplative prayer. And we talk as if contemplative prayer is advanced prayer, and what we derisively call shopping list prayer, oh, that's for the beginner. I don't think that's right. I do not believe in that. Pardon me for being simple, but if Jesus told us to do this, shouldn't we do it? It's not immature to obey the Lord, is it? That's my start point. The reason I think there's a temptation to slide away from these basics is that begging and pleading and humbly requesting and requiring and demanding and imploring and beseeching, all that comes from a place of need and desperation and discomfort and total dependence on God. And that is not a comfortable place to be. If we're going to be asking the way Jesus has in mind, he's putting us in a place of discomfort. But here's something very interesting. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says this, verse 22, "We know that the whole of creation has been groaning, as if in the pains of childbirth." Right? That's real groaning, isn't it? As if in the pains of childbirth. Who would volunteer for that? This is what he's saying. "The whole of creation has been groaning as if in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for since we do not know how to approach him, the Spirit himself pleads for us with groans that words cannot express." According to the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit himself is in that place of pleading and appealing and humbly beseeching for us. So doing this kind of prayer, the way Jesus had in mind, it may put us in an uncomfortable place, but according to Paul, it puts us in very good company. Do you want to be in that good company? Then let us ask, keep asking and don't give up. Ask boldly, ask insistently, ask. Just the way Jesus said. I then discovered that quite misleadingly, the English word prayer is used to translate words in the Bible that mean quite other things. For instance, in Jesus' prayer in John's Gospel, chapter 17, in the New International Version, which is a translation I like, the words pray or prayer occur 6 times. 4 times it means to plead or to make a humble request. And twice it translates words that just mean said. Jesus said, or Jesus spoke. Now, that's good to know. A lot of the translations will tell you that Jesus is just speaking. But it's good to know that some of the praying we find in our English translations isn't begging or pleading, it's just speaking to God. Which in itself, when you think about it, is an incredible thing that I can speak as softly as a mouse. And Isaiah says, his ear is not too dull to hear. How does that speak of the love of God? That's mind-blowing. How does that work? How do people in the Bible talk to God? Because I don't know if you've noticed, But there is something funny about the way believers in the Bible talk to God. Because we tend to think of God as being omniscient, not needing to be told anything. But that is not how people in the Bible pray. In the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament alike, people tell the Lord things as if he didn't already know. I'll give you one example. I mean, there are so many, but I'll give one. It's a graphic example. Comes in 2 Chronicles. King Hezekiah is leading Judah at that time, and he's being threatened by a foreign king who has sent his forces to intimidate the people of Judah so they'll give up before the first battle. And the villain, King Sennacherib, sends the hero, King Hezekiah, an offensive, rude, and menacing letter. So what does King Hezekiah do? Does he gather his courtiers and say, "Let us pray"? Oh Lord, grant us the serenity to accept those things we cannot change. Courage to... No, he doesn't do that! He takes the letter in his hand, he strides down to the temple, he spreads the letter out on the altar, and he looks to God and he says, "Look at this! Look at this!" 1 Kings 19, he says, "Give ear, listen to this, open your eyes and see, look at this, listen to the words Sennacherib has written to insult you." And then he tells the Lord about these wretched Assyrians. And he finishes by saying, "Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, that every kingdom on earth may know that you alone, O Yahweh, are God." Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that Hezekiah presents the situation to God as if he didn't know? And how does the Lord respond? How does the Almighty respond? He responds immediately, as soon as Hezekiah has told him about it. Whoa. What do you make of that? That is not a one-off. That's how it works in the Bible. People tell the Lord things as if he didn't know, and the Lord responds immediately. You will find that in the prayers of Jesus. You'll find it in the prayers of the apostles in Acts. So slide 4. Slide tell. I'm going to do more of that. I'm going to do more of that because in the Bible, it gets a good response. What this pattern reveals may be mind-boggling if you try and then put that together with omniscient, omnipresent, and all the rest of your theology. But really, what this pattern reveals is something any convert can tell you. That there is a difference between God being objectively present and his being invited in to a person's life by faith. Or invited into a situation by faith. And telling is how we do that. These patterns of telling the Lord, stories all through the scriptures of people telling the Lord their stuff and God responding, these stories are God's invitation to us to tell him our stuff. To tell him about our situations, our needs, our families, our churches, our communities. And to me, that is what intimacy in prayer means. That we can tell the Lord anything. That is intimacy in prayer. Now, the third word I want to focus on this morning appears in Jesus' best known teaching on prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Familiar translations render it, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father who art in heaven,' etc." But again, this word is quite different. The Greek word is proseuchomai. Proseuchomai. And a more literal translation would tell us this. Jesus said, "When you approach, say, 'Our Father in heaven, may your name be hallowed.'" Doesn't that convey something different? Isn't that something sobering? Jesus says, when you approach him, say, "Our Father in heaven, may your name be hallowed." This is the Son of God speaking. Listen to the Son of God giving honor to the Father. When you approach, say, "Our Father in heaven, may your name be hallowed." This is Jesus telling us how to come to God. And clearly, this is not just saying. This is not a casual chat he's describing. It's something more sober than that. When you approach God, say, "Our Father in heaven, may your name be hallowed." He's saying, acknowledge him. When you approach him, acknowledge him and reverence him. You know, we think of the Holy Trinity. The Son loves the Father. The Son loves the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit loves the Son. There's honor here as well. Jesus, immersed in prayer, says when you approach him, you begin by acknowledging him and reverencing him. Now appeal to his interests. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. Now ask for his provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Now plead for his mercy. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now plead for his protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now acknowledge his authority, for the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours. How casually we sometimes come before the Lord and walk away from him. Jesus, the Son of God, is giving us a different way of thinking than that. Let us honor the Father the way Jesus teaches us. This is how we are to approach him. That is the word that Jesus favors when he speaks about what we call prayer. And it, and its Hebrew equivalent, they're throughout the Bible. We are here this weekend because we want to approach God. We want to approach him. So is approaching him just a matter of words? Does anyone here have a Bible?
Thank you so much.
Is approaching him just a matter of words? I would say no. Because this book is not just filled with words. It's filled with images. I don't mean the illustrations. It's filled with images of God. And every image of God we are given in Scripture, if you think about it, is an invitation for us to know him differently. If you think about it, that's why they're there. Every image of God given in Scripture is his invitation to us to know him differently. So, for instance, I'll put that there. In the Bible, God reveals himself as spirit. And 1 Corinthians 12 says, he has given us all of the same spirit to drink. Now, you don't talk to a glass of wine, do you? Well, some of you. I don't know. I shouldn't presume. But you don't talk to a glass of wine. You don't talk to a glass of water. I am to relate to the Spirit of God appropriately. I need to learn to do what? Drink. I need to learn to relate differently. I need to learn to drink of the Spirit of God. The next slide. God's Spirit, says John, is rivers of living water flowing from our bellies, from our innermost being. Again, you don't talk to a river. You just have to let it flow. If I am to relate appropriately to the rivers of God, I need to learn to flow with the Spirit. I need to learn to flow with the Spirit. That is the appropriate way that image is calling for. The next slide. God reveals himself in the Bible as fire. Those are just a few of the passages where this emerges. I need to learn to burn with that fire. The English mystics, people like Walter Hilton and Richard Roll, believed that if you approach God in the ways we've been talking about, that there would be times when you would feel the heat of God. And they meant it quite literally. You would feel the heat of God. And they said, when this happens, just be still and enjoy the healing presence of God. Now, I wonder what you make of that. Is that something awesome? Is it just a metaphor? Is it just a bit of medieval madness? I reckon some here would say, I've experienced something of that. When praying for others, when praying for healing, sometimes an intense heat is felt that is a sign of the healing presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe in that, but I reckon the fire of God is such an immense and unfathomable image. I think it means a great deal more than that. We need to learn more and more of what it means to burn with the fire of God. The next slide. The Eastern Orthodox hesychasts, the Russian Orthodox saints, and the English mystics as well, they all taught that when we approach God, we should consciously bring him the words of our minds, the thoughts of our hearts, even the feelings of our bodies. Bring everything that makes us us. Bring it into his light. And they believe that as we do this, sometimes the one praying will become bathed in the light of God, like Moses on Mount Sinai, like Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Does that sound awesome? Just a bit of Russian madness? I reckon some here would say that they have sometimes seen others beaming with the presence of the Lord. Have you ever seen that? Yes, a few heads are nodding. But I believe we need to learn more and more what it means to shine with the light of God. This image is so huge. I don't think it's the kind of thing you can tick off and say, yes, I've done that one. These images are such profound invitations to journey and discover. We'll be a lifetime discovering these things. And God willing, a lifetime receiving these things. We need to learn more and more to burn with the fire of God, to flow with the Spirit of God, to shine with the light of God. And the next slide, God's Spirit is breath. His Spirit is wind. Many scriptures refer to this through the scriptures. Our prayer needs to be, Lord, move us by the wind of your Spirit. Lord, breathe on us with your breath. That, I believe, is a contemplative prayer. The next slide. The Bible speaks of the warmth and the intimacy of God's love, gathering his chicks like a mother hen, singing over us like a mother to a baby. Isn't that scripture awesome from Zephaniah? He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Oh, Heavenly Father, we need your song. The next slide. God is to us like a husband to a wife. That's imagery we may struggle with a little. But monastics like Claire and Francis of Assisi spoke deeply of the sweetness of God's love. And the Celtic Christians too had this sense of inviting God into the most intimate details of their life. I've included exercises from all these traditions in the notes that you'll get after this session, and I'd encourage you to try them out. Not out of a sense of gluttony or chasing after experiences, but because if God is a fire, we need that fire. Yes, if God is drink, we need to be drinking of him. If he is breath, we need his breath. If his Spirit is a wind, we need to be moved by that wind. If it is rivers, we need to flow with that river. If he sings to our souls, is it not the most natural thing in the world? We should yearn and long to hear that song. And if he is light, we need his light. Lord, send your fire. Lord, shine your light. Lord, let your river flow. And let us drink of your Spirit. Lord, breathe on us. Lord, move us by the wind of your Spirit. Sing your song over us. O Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, may your name be hallowed. We want to approach you in these ways. That, and it's on the next slide, I believe, is a contemplative's prayer. That's what I believe contemplative prayer reaches for. So let us approach the Lord for these things. Let us tell the Lord we need them. Let us ask the Lord for them. And I'll finish with some words of the English mystic Walter Hilton. He says this: recognize your own need. Recognize your own poverty. I don't know about you, but seeing a picture telling me of 3.4 million converts at Lagos, can we recognize our need? Recognize your own need, he says. Recognize your own poverty, so that you will not place any confidence in your own works. Instead, be always desiring the grace of deeper love and always seeking the spiritual presence of Jesus. Amen to that. Fellow contemplatives, thank you for listening.